Music is on in the sanctuary. You can come spend a little time with the Lord. And Ruby and Brenda are leading that up. And so that's Monday through Friday. And so just wanted to let you guys know, in case someone's schedule works with that, take advantage of that. Also, next Sunday at 1:30, we're going to have a church advance meeting. And for those of you that are new here, this is a meeting we have periodically every couple months, where basically we want to know, you know, we want us all to be able to move together forward in unity. What is God saying to the body? What is God saying to our church? What are the advancements? We should always be taking a mountain for the Lord, right? We should always be going after something. If you're not going after anything in your relationship with Jesus, you know, you're pretty stale. So we're always going after something, and this is a really important season, and we have some really great things the Lord set before us. So I encourage you, if you call James River Church your family, you're invited to attend, okay? Next week, 1:30 in this building. All right. We're going to take up the offering. Look how full we are. We're coming back from our COVID attendance plunge there for a while when half of us were in quarantine. Praise God, we're all okay. I'm going to pray first. Sorry, hold that thought. Aren't they amazing? Dynamic duo here, husband, wife. Oh, speaking of that, we're going to take up offering, but I want to remind us of a faith goal we have. We are looking to the Lord and asking him to give us an ability to expand our sanctuary, okay? Either expand out that way. Yesterday, we just looked through that building right next door. If God gave it to us, we'd do that. You know, whatever the Lord leads. But we're believe with us for $100,000 in the next 6 months. That's what we're believing for. It's going to probably take more than that to do something, but we feel like that's a good first goal. And if we decide to like blow out the wall and go this direction, you know, it might be close to what we need. So who knows? So $100,000, I encourage you to engage your faith with us. Believe the Lord for this. Sometimes you get a little extra money, something's on your heart, and you want to designate it towards the building fund. Totally fine. You can just write that on your check or on your envelope, and we'll make sure it gets into that fund. If you give all your normal tithes and offerings just to the building fund, we have a hard time paying the electrical bill. So I encourage you not to do that because we still have to pay the electrical bill. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And it's such an honor to give. It's such an honor to partner with you. Everything we have is yours. Lord, I pray that you take these gifts and these offerings, that you would be blessed by them, and that you'd bless every person that gives. Provide for them supernaturally. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to the Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good, and you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good, and you turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. I feel victory in my spirit. I feel victory in my spirit. How many of you know we serve a God who's a grand champion? Mm. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. So, today, I'm going to teach you how to influence world leaders. Are you ready? Yes. That sounds like this, like, grand, epic title, but it's actually literal and not exaggerated. So, let's get into it. First, I want to read Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Listen to this. Now, actually, this is practical instruction to the church. Do everything, say everything. Okay, without complaining or arguing. Listen, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Don't you want to be that kind of a person? Yes. That's who I want to be. I want to be like that. And I was telling Malachi the other day, I'm so happy to be part of the body of Christ. I'm so proud of our family throughout the world. Honestly, the church family throughout the world. I always love being part of the body of Christ, but I'm feeling it more and more, even this year in 2020. I'm feeling it at a deeper level. Like, I'm so proud to be part of these people. I see people like Sean Foyt, Josh Lindquist, Lou Engle, Dutch Sheets, and like thousands, tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of others in our nation who are giving themselves to the Lord in worship, in prayer, in fasting, who are doing Philippians 2, 14 through 16. In the midst of a season where just people are getting meaner, like the body of Christ is becoming sweeter. And not only becoming sweeter, but our faith is getting stronger, and we're learning how to use our spiritual weapons, which are mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds more and more effectively. And I just see like all these prayer gatherings, all these worship gatherings, and people speaking the truth boldly on righteousness issues, but doing it with an excellent spirit of love and humility. And I'm just like, these are my people. I'm so proud to be part of them. I think of Hebrews 11. When it talks about the people of God, the people of faith, and it says the world was not worthy of them. That is the truth. That is the truth. My wife and I have been many, many, many nations now around the world. I've been to South America twice. I've been to Central America multiple times. I've been to the Ukraine in Eastern Europe. We've been to all over Western Europe many, many times. I've been to India, Thailand, on and on. And I'm going to tell you that we have this saying, and it is the truth. God's people are the best people. Now, if you don't belong to God, you can become one of us. We're the coolest people you need to join. I mean that without apology. I say it openly. In culture after culture after culture, God's people are the best people in the world. You go to any nation, any people group on the earth, and you know you can go to a place like wherever. You know, you could go to a country that's known for evil and corruption and whatever. You know what I mean? Demonic stuff. But when you meet the people of Christ in that culture, they're different. And they're the most beautiful people. And it's like, oh, this is what God had in his heart for this people group to be. When they come into Christ and they renew their minds and they become like Jesus and they shine in through the unique things of their own culture, the light of and the beauty of Jesus shines through. It's like, oh, that's so beautiful. And the Lord's like, I know. And he's like, in my mind, I see my bride in every people group, in every culture throughout the earth. And I see her. I can see her in my mind coming to maturity. And she's beautiful. And she's radiant. And she's lovely. And he is so excited about his bride. And so that's that point. Let me just get into what I'm talking about. I love the people of God. I'm proud to be one of them. I'm going to just get straight into it, how to influence world leaders. So first I want to read a scripture to you, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. I love how practical and straightforward. I love practical and straightforward. That's, you know, in the Bible, there's both. You know, Jesus speaks in parables, which are cool when you finally learn what they say. And but initially, you know, I'm like, just my personality, I'm like, just tell me, Lord. Like, just say it, you know? And even his disciples, I've been reading in John, like, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. And he's talking in all this figurative language. And one of his disciples, he's like, they're just, like, bewildered what he's saying. And then he kind of says it really plainly. And they go, now you're talking and we understand what you're saying now. And I'm like, I get that, actually. And I just love the Bible verses where he just says, boom, boom, boom. I'm like, okay, thank you. Just tell me what to do. Here it is, Titus 3, and these are biblical guidelines for how a follower of Jesus should relate to government leaders and how we should engage in political discourse. Listen to this. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Isn't that good? I thought it was good, Jeff. That was beautiful. Okay. I didn't write it, so I can't take credit, actually. I thought that was good, Lord. There you go. So I'm just going to, like, just six things I'm just pulling directly from the text. Listen to this. Guidelines for how we should engage in political discourse and relate to government leaders. You ready? Submit to government leaders. We submit to them. Submission is an attitude of the heart. Submission is an attitude of the heart. And then second, obey government leaders. It says they should be obedient, always being ready to do what is good. Now, how many of you know, I don't want to go long on this, but I just want to clarify, understanding the relationship between submission and obedience is really important, okay? Submission deals with our attitude toward leaders, okay? And then obedience deals with our actions. You with me? We are always to have a submissive, honoring, respectful attitude, no matter what. Even if it's the most wicked, evil, demon-possessed leader you could ever imagine, that is, if it was Hitler, we are always to have a submitted attitude where it's like, I want to submit to your authority and do what's right. However, right? But when the obedience is different, okay, obedience, it's like submission is we always want to obey until they get to a point where they tell us to do something that contradicts what God has told us to do in his word. Does that make sense? But even, you know, so if they tell us to do something unbiblical, to worship an idol, whatever, you know what I mean? Or to agree with same-sex marriage, the word of God says no. It's like, listen, I love you, I respect you, I want to honor you, but I won't obey that. Because Jesus is above you, he's the highest authority, and I'm obeying him. At the end of the day, you're going to be a little powerful guy for a little while, and you're going to, like, come, and then you're going to go. And he's still going to be reigning on high, and I'm submitting to him. Right? I'm obeying what he says. And I think of like Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, and he commands his whole kingdom. He builds this giant statue and he commands that everybody bow down and worship the statue. So, you know, everybody in his whole kingdom gets together and he's like, if you won't, he takes the stakes like higher. He goes, if you won't bow down and worship this statue that I've made, this is a governmental decree from the highest leader in the land. He says, if you don't, I will have you burned alive. So he's like, as soon as the music plays, everybody bow down and worship it. And if we're watching, and if you don't, You're going into the furnace. Like they already had the furnace burning. Then music starts. Everybody's like, right? Yeah, that's the way society usually is. The way society usually is they just want to get along, right? They just want to go along with whatever the flow is, as long as it, you know, just, I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get into hardship or whatever it is. But you know what? There were three guys. Everybody's like, whew, and there's three guys just standing there, and they won't bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar has him brought before them, and he is enraged. You should read Daniel 3. I mean, this dude is like blowing a gasket. He is so mad. He's livid. He's enraged at these three. He's like, who are you defying my authority? And you know what? They speak to him with such reverence, respect, and honor. Yet they say, King, oh King, you know, it's like we want to do what's right. We worship the true God, and we will not, he told us, we can't bow down to idols, no matter what you say, and no matter what it costs us, we're not bowing. But there wasn't this like arrogance and attitude that they spoke to. They weren't like, King, you're a loser. May God bring you down. You know, they weren't like that at all. They were like, King, we respect you, but we cannot obey that decree. We want to obey you, but we can't obey that one because that goes against what God said. And so they maintained a submissive attitude, even though in their action, they had to disobey in that instance. Do you guys see what I'm talking about here? And it's important because submission is 100% of the time, no matter what, the attitude of the heart. We maintain that respectful desire to do what is good, eager to do what is good, is what Paul said here, right? But like the obedience, it depends what you're telling me to do. Right? If I'm going to obey you unless you tell me to disobey God. And then I'm going to obey God, right? Now listen, I'm even going to obey you when it's annoying and it's inconvenient that you tell me to do something. As long if it doesn't make me disobey a command of God, it's a pain, I don't like it, I wish you wouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. You guys see it? Okay, number three, do not slander anyone. Do not slander anyone. Do not quarrel, number four. I'm pouring the word for word straight out of the text. Do not quarrel. Don't get in arguments and fights with people about, you know, you're stupid, you're dumb because you think this and you think this. Like, how many of you know that doesn't persuade anybody? Be gentle. Be gentle. And I love this. Number six, show true humility to everyone. Show true humility to everyone. So I want to give you five biblical principles for influencing world leaders. Number one, and these are just fundamentals. And it's obviously super relevant to the season we're in right now in America, right? But guys, these principles have been around for thousands of years. And it is essential that we get good at these. And here's why. I'm going to get into this later on. But God is raising up his people, his church, to have an excellent spirit of love, humility, honor, respect, submission. You know why? Because he's going to grant true kingdom authority that actually changes things to his church, but he's only going to give it to the meek. God establishes world leaders, number one. It's the first principle. Listen to Romans 13. Just take it at face value. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. Listen to this. Why? For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. There is not any leader anywhere in the world that is there. I'm going to say this. God put him there or her there, whoever it is. If you read the context of Paul's writing to the church in Rome, in the capital of the Roman Empire. You've got Caesar. Paul himself was beheaded by the Roman Empire because of a demonized, psychotic emperor called, I think it was Nero, right? Came into power and just went like crazy, actually turned against his own empire and then blamed the Christians for it and was just slaughtering them on purpose. I mean, this guy was like the most corrupt, self-infatuated, demonized, awful guy. And Paul's writing and he's like, Nero, all authority has been put there by God. I could talk a long time about this because the question automatically that comes into our mind is like, but God's good. Why would he do that? And I can't answer that question, but I don't think I'm going to because I don't have time to go on all my little rabbit trails that I want to go on. But ask him the question. It's a good question. I love that. He's not afraid of questions like that. I try to read the word with a teachable spirit. It's like, I'm here to learn, Holy Spirit. So I'll read, literally, I've read that exact, I remember the conversation. I was reading this exact passage. And there was a leader that was a very evil ruler at the time. And I'm like, Lord, what about this person? Why? Okay, I believe. You put them there. Why? Like, why? Doing this evil thing and this evil thing and this. You don't even like that stuff. You're against all of that. And he gave me an answer. You know what he said? He says, you're under the assumption that I'm always in blessing mode to want to bless the people. He says, but when they've turned against me, and I try to woo them and draw them back, but they harden their hearts and just keep rebelling against me, I discipline them. And I'll give them a very bad leader who will make things really not fun for them to get their attention so that they'll cry out to me and return to me. That's a whole nother subject. I love that subject. But watch how skillfully I keep moving forward. Verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority, this is intense. Anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. Now remember, rebellion is again, that's the attitude of the heart, right? It's the opposite of submission. It doesn't mean disobey the authority. There are times that we are required, according to the scriptures, we are required by God to disobey an authority when they're telling us to disobey the Lord, right? Even then, we have a humble, submissive attitude. Number 2, God influences world leaders for his purposes. I love Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Aren't you grateful for this? Yeah, if there's no leader that doesn't, like every leader gets into that position because God put them there. And you know what? God raises them up and he pulls them down according to his purposes, to use them for his will. And God influences world leaders. I'm going to tell you this. History is filled with examples of how God has used wicked, like non-believing leaders to accomplish his wonderful purposes. I mean, people, they weren't born again. They didn't know Jesus. They weren't like worshiping the God of Yahweh and reverent for him. They were all in it for themselves. God was like, I'll just use them for my purposes. Now that's a beautiful bunny trail. Doesn't that path look delightful? I want to go running off down this trail with you, but discipline. I'm like, no, I'm not. That's my trail. I can't. I'm stinking to the main road. Nice try. Our prayers can move the hand of God to change the heart of world leaders. Because God influences them, and our prayers move the hand of God to influence their heart according to his purposes. Number three, Christians are called to honor world leaders. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Submit yourselves. Do you see like a repetition here? These are all different scriptures, but this is a major theme throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And the bride of Christ that God is raising up at the end of the age will have the great, will walk in the greatest level of authority that the world has ever seen. Like, I think most of us, we don't get this yet. So that's why we don't take, I'm not saying you, but I'm just saying that's why a lot of believers even, they don't take God's ways very seriously. Meekness, submission. They're like, ah, that's weakness, because they're still thinking with a worldly mindset. God's like, you have no idea how much authority and power I'm going to give to my church at the end of the age. Do you realize, and I mean, this is a literal statement, hear this. Do you realize that at the end of the age, the prayers of the saints will cause Jesus and the armies of heaven to physically return to the earth? Listen, every world leader will be overthrown in a day. The rebellion in the earth will be at its greatest height, and in that season, the bride of Christ will operate in her greatest authority. And because she understands the ways of God, she'll walk in the authority of God in fullness. And the not it's not going to be one group. It's not going to be like those people in that, you know, underground prayer bunker all by themselves. It's going to be the body of Christ around the world is going to be understand God's plans according to the scriptures. And we're going to understand the times and the seasons. We're going to have a humble, meek spirit submitting to governing authorities, yet only obeying Jesus. And we're going to have a prophetic voice that will shake nations, and we will pray prayers in our worship, and with fasting, we will move things in the heavenly realm. Revelation 12 says that in that season, all the principalities and the powers will lose their place of authority in the heavenly realm. They will be dislodged from their positions of authority to influence nations by the prayers of the saints. Not only the prayers of the saints, by the martyrdom of the saints. And the proclamation of the saints. And then shortly on the heels of that, Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven, and he literally overthrows every government on the entire earth, and he replaces every leader with appointed leaders, righteous, godly leaders, full of the Spirit, who are absolutely loyal to God's word. Do you understand that's literally going to take place? Do you believe that? Guys, this is in the word. That's not even a rabbit trail. That's a main highway in the Bible. Which means I should go down it, but I'm disciplined. So I'm staying on this highway. But I recommend, go chase that highway in the Bible. It's a beautiful one, and it's important. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors. Show proper respect to everyone. Say respect. Okay, listen. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. You know, you can do all that at the same time. You know, again, Peter is writing to people in the Roman Empire. It's like, submit to the king. Honor the king. Respect the king. Fear the Lord. Don't compromise and disobey God, but you have an attitude of respect always. Amen? If we fail to honor leaders, we disqualify ourselves from letting God's supernatural power flow through us to actually change things. When we slander, when we hate, when we dishonor, and when we complain about world leaders, just like everybody else in the world and on social media and in the media is doing. I mean, you guys see that? I mean, you turn on any news show, right? And they're like, we get the conservative, and then we have the Republic, or the conservative and the liberal, or Democrat and the Republican, whatever it is. They get two people on the opposite side of the issue, right? And they say, let's talk about this issue. And this person's just like, just slander, anger, mad. Then this person, same thing, just at the other side. And it's so annoying. It's just like, I should turn this off. Like, this is like, I can't take this anymore. And it's like, God is raising up a people who are of a different spirit. And we don't walk in the puny little wimpy weapons of the culture and the age. See how respectful that was? We have far superior weapons. We walk in a completely different spirit, and we walk in a completely different authority, and it changes things. It shifts things. So when we slander, hate, and dishonor, and we complain about world leaders just like the world does, we're operating in the spirit of this age and are powerless to actually make a difference, which is what we actually want, right? We want to make a difference. If we want to operate in the Spirit's power and authority, then we have to operate in the Spirit's ways. That was... Come on. So I'm going to say it one more time because that was good. I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. If we actually want to walk in the Spirit's power and authority for real, not just say it because it sounds good on a Sunday morning, but actually do it, then we have to walk in the Spirit's ways. Blessed are the meek. Jesus, come on, that's kind of wimpy. Jesus, no, blessed are the meek. What? Why? Because they will inherit the earth. Authority to govern nations. We want to walk in his authority and his power for real. It's a real thing. It's not just make us feel good on a Sunday morning, give each other high fives, and then go back into our life. It's real. Jesus is like, you want to walk in my power and authority? You got to walk in my ways. Learn meekness. Learn submission. It's power. It's like, no, like our culture hates submission. Like you say submit, and there's this, what did you tell me to do? What did you just say to me? What, you think I'm a wimp? You think I'm afraid of you? No, I'm not going to submit. I'm going to rise up. The whole world was under the influence of the evil one. Jesus came as a human being. And he submitted meekness. He submitted to an unjust death because he knew it was his Father's will. He stands before Pontius Pilate. Just Pilate's asking him all these questions. He's just quiet. Pilate makes a statement. Don't you know who I am? Jesus? Don't you know I have the power and authority to set you free or to have you killed? That triggered a response. Jesus looks up at him. He says, you would have no power or authority unless it were given to you from above. I'm not here because you're so powerful. I'm here because I'm submitting to my Father. He goes to the cross and everybody thinks it's a loss, but in the very act, he disarmed the principalities and the powers, and he won the right to govern every nation and people group on the earth forever. We want to operate in his power and his authority. He's going to share that. The power and authority he has, he shares with his bride who's going to rule with him. And he's like, I've got to teach my people my ways so that I can give them some real authority. He's given us a measure of authority even now. But, you know, we got a measure of it. According to how we walk in his ways, we can be entrusted with more. Number four. Christians are called to speak truth to world leaders. We are called to speak truth to world leaders. Daniel's one of the best examples in the whole Bible of this. King Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man. And all kinds of idolatry and just awful things he would do to people. Violent, ruthless. Daniel comes into his service. You want to know how? Because King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Daniel's people and took Daniel as a slave. He's not bitter, though. Daniel's not. Daniel just says, you know what? I'm here because God put me here. You're not in control. God's in control of my life. And I wouldn't be here unless God allowed it. And as long as I'm here, I'm serving the King of Kings. So, but Daniel had this excellent spirit. Literally, that's the exact phrase used to, that Nebuchadnezzar used to describe Daniel. It's like, he's not like all my other advisors and magicians and all these guys. Daniel has an excellent spirit. He worships a different God, but he is an excellent spirit. That's actually the phrase Nebuchadnezzar uses. That's where that comes from, is from Nebuchadnezzar describing Daniel. Because Daniel never compromised ever, even at the expense of his own life. He never compromised obeying God's word. But you know what? He always had a respectful, honoring attitude. And he had a genuine heart of love for even the wicked people he was serving. And Nebuchadnezzar, he could feel that coming from Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar knew, like, Daniel cares about me, actually. He's not like these other guys. They just tell me what I want to hear because they don't want to die, because I've been known to kill them if they do that. Or they want favor with me so that I'll give them lots of money and power and authority. But Daniel's different. He's not going after those things. He serves because he wants to honor his God, and he really cares about me. And he has more wisdom than any of these other guys, actually. He's really useful. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream from God. And you know what the dream's telling him? God's telling him in the dream, you're filled with pride. You're coming under judgment. You're going to go insane. I'm going to literally strike you insane for 7 years. And you're going to lose your kingdom. You're not going to be in power anymore. I mean, God tells Nebuchadnezzar that directly, but he tells him in a dream. It's a parable. So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand what it says. So he says, hey, Daniel, I had this dream. Can you tell me what it means? Now, if you're the guy telling the king, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, you're about to go insane and you're going to lose your kingdom. Like, that's what usually happens. Like, you know, that was your last words. So Daniel hears the dream from Nebuchadnezzar. And then it says in Daniel 4:19, upon hearing this, Daniel was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Because he got it. He's like, uh-oh, king's busted. Like, king's, wow. And then Daniel's frightened for a time. And I wonder if he's frightened because I think it could have been like, man, I actually was rooting for this guy to get saved. I care about him. I'm frightened about what's about to happen to him, what God's saying. Or it could have been like, I'm frightened about what he's going to do to me when I tell him what it's saying. I mean, I don't know. Maybe a mixture. I don't know. But it says he was frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. Now, Daniel's about to speak. He doesn't hold back at all. He tells him exactly what God says. Calls him to repentance and rebukes him, because that's what God's doing. But do you hear the honor and the respect and the love in his voice? then in verse 24, this is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. Like, guys, this literally happened. This wasn't parabolic speech. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. By the way, God exalts kings and he puts them down. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. You guys get that? That's Daniel's version of Romans 13:1. The Most High is ruling over the kings of the earth right now. He gives them to whoever he chooses. He's like, you haven't learned this. You think that you're in this powerful position as the head of the most powerful empire in the world right now because you're like brilliant and awesome and super powerful. That's what you think. You're filled with pride. But you don't know. You're only in this position because God chose to put you there and raise you up just to serve his purposes for a little while. And then it says, but the stump and roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. Come on. Isn't that good? King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Do you hear the love here? He speaks the truth, but then he says, stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Do you see the heart that Daniel has for Nebuchadnezzar? Zero compromise. He speaks the truth. And we are called to speak the truth to world leaders. We don't compromise at all. But we do it with the same heart of meekness and love and respect. Amen? Number 5. Christians, are you guys doing okay? I'm almost done. I promise. Christians are called to pray for world leaders. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, listen to this, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Everybody say thanksgiving. Now remember, these guys are in the Roman Empire. I mean, Paul's telling them, I could just imagine them sitting there. They're like, you need to pray for the authorities. They're like, you're telling me. Like, we need change, man. We need change. We need to pray. Intercession. Intercede for the authorities. Man, you are so on. We need to intercede. Thanksgiving for all the everyone in authority. What? Thanksgiving? When I read things like this, I want to understand it, but I find many times understanding comes after obedience. The first thing I want to do is obey it, and it's so clear. God, thank you. Thank you for, and then insert names of leaders. The ones you like and the ones you don't like. Everyone, he says. All those who are in authority. Thank you for. Lord. And then pray for them like you would pray for yourself if you were in their position. That's what I try to do. Because I don't want to be in that position at all. I have zero desire to ever be a president of the United States or a senator. I'm like, no. Like, if God commanded me to do it, I would obey. I would take up my cross and follow him. I would deny myself. I would be like, oh, God. I mean, that has got to be the most difficult. It doesn't matter what you do. Half the country is going to hate your guts. Seriously, it's like, oh, what a terrible job, but what an important job. So I try to pray. If I were in that position, I'd want people praying for me. Like, God, give me wisdom. And then there's so much pressure. You got people pulling you from every direction, like for their agenda and for their cause. And it's like, God, give me wisdom to know, like, to see clearly and know what is right and what is wrong and to have the courage to do what is right. God, help me to govern in such a way that when I give an account to the king at the judgment, that I receive blessing and reward and praise for what I did in this position, not rebuke and punishment. You with me? I mean, that's how I'd be praying for me. And so I'm like, so that's how I'm going to pray for them, whoever they are. You know what's cool? I just read you Daniel 4. Read the end of Daniel 4. I skipped it for today, but I'll just tell you this. You know what happens? Nebuchadnezzar, this super prideful, evil, wicked man, you know what happens? He goes through this seven-year judgment comes upon him. He loses his mind. At the end of the 7 years, his sanity, I mean, is restored to him by the Lord. He comes to his right mind, and he realizes he's been humbled now. And he's like, the Most High rules. He can take my kingdom away as fast as he gave it to me. And there was this humility and actually a fear of the Lord. I think you read the end of Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, now I praise the God of heaven. And I know that he rules over the kingdoms of men. I'm like, dude, he got the lesson. Like, he really got the lesson. I expect Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven right now. Like saying, Jeff, you're preaching good, dude. Like, keep going. Because we influence world leaders when we walk in the Spirit's ways, then we walk in his authority and power. We speak the truth, we honor, and we pray. And I'm going to, because it says this, verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, of 1 Timothy 2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I mean, that's a good prayer. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom to make decisions so that we could live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Just pray it. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. Listen, he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, even the government leaders you don't like. And Nebuchadnezzar shows us that God can do it. Amen? God can do it. Last thing, Daniel chapter 9. I want to read this to you. Last point I'm going to make. And this is on the point of we're called to pray for world leaders. I want you to see that our prayers have so much power and authority. You know, a lot of people, they don't pray because they just think it's like, how does me alone in a room with a few people praying things to God, and many times I feel bored and I feel a little bit of the presence, but sometimes I don't feel the presence and my prayers feel weak. And I'm like, is this actually doing anything? But yeah, it's the most powerful thing that you could be doing, because literally our prayers, God speaks to us and lets us know what he wants to do. Then we pray and we say, God, do the thing that you want to do. Then God says, thank you. And he takes his power and he releases it in the earth to do the things we just asked him for that he told us he wanted to do. Daniel, it was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus. That's an ancient dinosaur that is extinct now. Just joking. It does look like a dinosaur name, doesn't it? An Ahasuerus. Who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading what? Yeah, the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet. That's called the book of Jeremiah now. That Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. Here's what happens. God had told Israel, if you disobey me, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they're going to conquer you and take you captives back to their land. And when that happens, you will be there for 70 years. But after 70 years, I'll bring you back to the land of Israel again. Daniel's in Nebuchadnezzar. He's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. I mean, he's in Babylon. And it's been almost 70 years at that point. And he's just reading along, and he reads that part of the prophecy. And he's like, oh my goodness. He's like, nobody believed Jeremiah when he prophesied this before we were conquered. He said, we're not going to be conquered by Babylon. God is with us. That won't happen. Jeremiah's like, yes, it will. Now they've been conquered, and it's like they've been there now for, I mean, think 70 years, like a generation has gone by. And Daniel's there, and he's reading the prophecy, and he sees the second half, and he's like, oh, he gave us a date, 70 years. We're going to go back. And he's like, oh my goodness, it is the will of the Lord that we be released and be able to go back to Israel. And so what does he do? He knows God's will now. He gives himself to prayer and fasting, interceding, God, let your will be done. You said 70 years. Now listen to this. 2 Chronicles 36, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. Listen to this. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are the Lord's people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. That's crazy. I want you to see the cause and effect. Daniel sees at 70 years, man, we're coming up. Like within a few years, I don't know exactly how long, but we're coming up on that 70-year mark pretty soon. Daniel starts praying and fasting. God, fulfill your word. At that time, Babylon still in power. You know what happens? Literally in one night, you read about it in Daniel, I think it's in chapter 5. Literally in one night, the kingdom of Medo-Persia conquered Babylon and became, Medo-Persia became the new dominant world empire in place of Babylon. And then there's this guy who's king of Persia, Cyrus. And the Lord stirs his heart. I don't even know if he worships the Lord. But the Lord stirs his heart, I believe, because of the prayers of Daniel and the saints. The Lord stirs his heart and says, I've appointed you, Cyrus. You know why you're here, king of Persia? You're here because I'm going to use you to release my people Israel, send them back to build my temple of worship in Jerusalem again. And Cyrus got excited about it. Cyrus is like, the God of heaven spoke to me. I have a purpose. I'm going to build him a temple in Jerusalem. And he's like, all of you, his people, I will help pay for your journey and pay to build the temple. He sent them with tons of resources and money. He says, go back, build the temple, worship the Lord your God. God fulfilled his word. Why? Because Daniel prayed for world leaders. You guys see it? All right, why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray for world leaders. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is the King over all the kings and the Lord over all the lords. He is coming back physically to the earth. And when he does, he will actually appoint all the leaders in all the nations of the earth himself. And they will do his will, and he will rule all the nations. And those who were in rebellion against him and would not to submit to his word will be rounded up. All the rebels will, who won't submit to his authority. And he'll put them in a prison for all eternity that the Bible describes as a lake of fire. It's a place of punishment and torment. And it's forever. But he's a merciful king. And because he's going to reward those who said, you know what? Even though I'm going to get persecuted for it now, I'm leaving. I'm not going to join in the rebellion against Jesus anymore. I'm going to submit to his word and submit to him as my king, and I'm going to serve him. And he says, yep, and those of you who do, when I come back, I'm promoting you and you'll be with me in my kingdom forever. And we'll rebuild cities and restore the nations of this planet together forever. You have a choice today. Which king are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Jesus and submit to him? And it may cost you now. Or are you just going to do your own thing and go with the flow of what everybody else is doing in the world and disobey God and live in sin and be part of those who will be put in the lake of fire forever? How many of you are familiar with the story, the classic Robin Hood story? Raise your hand if you've heard that. It's so interesting. You know, you got the true king of England, Richard. He's away from the country for a season. While he's gone, he appoints his brother, Prince John, to rule in his place. But John is supposed to do what Richard would do and do it Richard's way. Because Richard was a good king, right? But what does John do? John gets there, he says, the real king's away. I have power and authority now. I'm going to take it for myself. I'm rebelling against Richard. And then he oppresses the people. And those who rebel against the true king, King Richard, and say, okay, I'll be, because it's expedient in the moment. Don't be duped by the devil. He will show you like, so many people. They're going to say, well, this is the way things are right now. It's just the momentum's flowing this way. And they'll just go with the flow. And they don't know that they're just a few years away from a lake of fire forever. The real king's coming back. We have to believe the testimony of the scripture, not the demonic narrative in the earth. Prince John would be like, hey, if you'll be loyal to me and disloyal to King Richard and acknowledge me as a true king, I'll promote you to positions. I'll give you perks. Those who are loyal to Richard and won't disobey him to submit to me, I'll take their land from them. I will kill and persecute and imprison them. I'll take their land and give it to those who will be loyal to me. That's what's happening, right, in this classic story of Robin Hood. But there's this little band of people who are like loyal to Richard, right, led by Robin Hood. They're persecuted and mistreated, but it's like, doesn't matter. We're going to be loyal to the one who's really the king. What's the end of the story? The real king comes back to reclaim what's rightfully his. And when he does, what does he do with Prince John and all the rebels? Has them killed, imprisoned. And what does he do? He finds the ones who were persecuted by John because they were loyal. And they prove their devotion to the true king because they are willing to lose their lives for it. And he's like, you are promoted today. Guys, there is a great reversal coming. Jesus is returning and everything's going to flip right side up again. The earth is the Lord's. And because he's a merciful king, before he comes back, he sends ambassadors ahead of him. I'm an ambassador today. And you know what he's saying? Ambassadors speak a message for the king. And this is what he says. All of you who are in the rebellion, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to make the wrong things right. But I'm merciful and I actually love you even now. If you will repent, renounce your rebellion, come back and be loyal to me again, I will forgive your treason and I will wipe away the death penalty you deserve. Not only that, I'm going to adopt you into the royal family and I'm going to bless you forever. That's the best deal ever. And now those of us in the rebellion, we have a choice. Do we really believe that's true? Is he actually going to come back? It's never happened before where all the government shifted in a day. That's what they said in the days of Noah, right? It's never rained before. Why are you building that ark? Why are you getting all those animals? Like, this is crazy. Noah, God spoke and he says, gonna flood the whole earth. They're like, that's stupid. We don't even know what you're talking about. That's never, ever happened before. I just imagine everybody like, yeah, like all the momentum. They're making fun of Noah, mocking Noah. Like this guy, woohoo, cuckoo. There's no precedent, Noah, for anything like what you're talking about ever happening. And then the rains came. And they just kept coming and coming and coming. Rose, the waters rose, the waters rose. And at the end of the day, the word of the Lord proved true. And Noah, because he believed the word of the Lord and prepared accordingly, lived to tell the story. And from his descendants came the nations of the earth. Will you, do you believe this to be true? And if so, how are you going to respond? So, Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray for a grace, a spirit of repentance to burn this truth in their heart that they know it's real. Convince them, Holy Spirit, this is real. I'm going to live for Jesus, and it's going to be worth it. Even if it's challenging for a time, it will be worth it forever. Now, Father, I ask for grace for salvation to come forth, fruit that remains. I ask for a spirit of deliverance to come upon people, that even sin strongholds would be immediately crushed and demolished in their life right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, even strongholds of their thinking, mindsets that like, I always thought this was true when it was a lie. I command that lies will be demolished right now and that truth will be established in its place that will empower them to serve the Lord and fulfill their purpose and get eternal rewards. Everybody just pray this with me. Say, Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You died on the cross to forgive my sin. And you rose from the dead. You've ascended back up into heaven. You're seated at the right hand of God in the place of honor and authority. And you will come back again. And you will judge the wicked and reward the righteous. And you will rule the nations forever. I declare that you are my Lord. I renounce my sin. I renounce my rebellion. And I enthusiastically submit to Jesus as my Lord. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I receive a new nature. I receive forgiveness from my sins. I am an ambassador. I am a minister of the new covenant. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, we agree together over our elections in the United States today. And I declare that righteousness will win. Over every seat in office that's being voted on. Let righteousness win. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in the presidential election, in all the Senate elections, in the House of Representatives elections, God, in every state, in every county, in every city where ballots are being counted. God, let righteousness win. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done here as it is in heaven. And Father, we give you thanks that you've given us authority to pray. And God, we just decree right now, Father, we thank you that not only us, there's thousands of us around the nation that are praying this way with an excellent spirit. And we thank you that you're releasing angels, you're casting demons out, and you're releasing angels to see to it that the will of the Lord is done and that nothing stops it. And to God be the glory. To God be the glory. You set up kings, you tear down kings. So, Father, we pray right now for all of the leaders in our nation, God. Lord, we pray for all of them. God, Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever they are, every single one of them on every level of our government, Holy Spirit, we thank you. God, thank you for them. God, thank you that you've raised them up for a specific reason to accomplish a specific purpose. And it's good. And in a billion years, we're going to look back and say that was genius. Thank you, God. And we just say thank you for what you're doing right now. And we pray for them and their families that you would give them salvation, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord. God, that they would repent of their sins and serve the living God and be found faithful to the Lord, and that they would do your will. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would protect them, spirit, soul, and body, and their families. God, we ask that you would give them wisdom to govern justly in righteousness according to your will, that it would bring blessing and accomplish your will in our nation and to those that they are leading. And God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I love you guys. Have an awesome day.